Don't you just hate exams? Do you hate exams like I do? I've always hated exams. I was never a good test taker in school. It wasn't that I, didn't do okay in school and didn't understand concepts. It's just the tests, something about tests. I just never was a great test taker. Anybody here just a terrible test taker? You agree? Understand? Yeah. It's rough. It's rough because you can't ever escape exams. I mean, when you're done with taking exams at the school level, from kindergarten all the way through college, when you're done with that, you still have exams as you go forward in life. You just can't seem to escape them. You have eye exams. And recently, not too long ago, I had an eye exam, and that's why I have these things on my face. I was told for the first time, this was new for me, I was told that I needed transition lenses. I said, what's transition lenses? They said, well, we used to call them bifocals. And I said, okay, I really wasn't exactly ready for that. And he asked me my age, and I told him my age. I was, oh, yeah, you're well ready for that. And so, yeah, it's great. Got to love those eye exams. And they mess with your brain, don't they? You know, which one's better? And they go through the whole thing. Is this line better, this better? And then you look at all that, and at the end of the day, you don't know even what you're seeing anymore. And by the end of the exam, you're questioning your sanity, and you wonder if you should be seeing another doctor. Eye exams are not fun. Then there's the hearing exams, right? Yep. I'm sure that's not too far down the road. You have the heart exams with the stress tests, right? You've been through those, some of you, and on we could go with all the different kinds of exams we're faced with, and most of them are just not pleasant. They're not fun. I mean, I don't really know anybody that just loves examination, but it's part of life, isn't it? It's just the reality of life as we know it. We're going to constantly be faced with one exam or another. Constant tests. And in this series, Louder Than Words, James has really given us a lot of tough but necessary tests as we've gone through James. He started off really right off the bat introducing an exam, a test, enduring trials, the test of trials, where James says that in enduring trials of various kinds and choosing joy in the midst of those trials, that's a test, an exam of true saving faith. Being a doer and not just a hearer of God's word is another exam that we looked at and went through, the test of the truth of what we profess. Having works and not just empty words is a test of genuine saving faith. Last week, we talked about the fact that how we use our tongue, how we use our words and our communication, what we say and how we say it, that too is a test of real faith. And now, James is going to provide a wisdom test, a wisdom test. And as we're going to see, it's just as important and just as challenging as the other tests that he has set before us as we've gone through James up to this point. So with that in mind, look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 with me. James 3, 13 through 18. And just to let you know, I will actually be reading from a different translation than I normally do today. This will be from the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. It's rare that I go to this particular translation. It's a fine translation, but it is going to be different from what a lot of you will have. And I chose this translation for this passage this week because it just does a great, great job in this case of making it crystal clear what James is trying to communicate while still being faithful to the original Greek. So that's just a little bit of disclaimer there. NLT is what I'll be reading from. If you have a digital copy of God's Word with your phone or your tablet, you should be able to find that without any problem. and we'll look at this together. James 3, 13 through 18. James says this, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom." If you are wise and understand God's ways, and a lot of the other translations will say, who among you is wise and has understanding? Same concept. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. So what we see right away here in verse 13 is that James provides three specific tests that will prove or show true wisdom, real wisdom. You know, because there's a lot of people who think themselves wise. And there's a lot of people who want you to think of them as wise, right? A lot of people want you to be amazed at their wisdom. Well, James is going to provide these three specific tests that show what true wisdom is all about. First, living an honorable life, or as your other translation might say, by your good conduct. That means the way someone lives and acts. Day in, day out, 24/7. When you're around people and when you're not around people. In other words, their character, their integrity. That's what it really all comes down to. Our general way of being. All of those things will prove or discredit the wisdom that we think we have or claim to have. So wisdom and understanding, first of all, gets demonstrated by or disproved by the way we live. Our general conduct and way of being, day in and day out. Secondly, doing good works. In other words, I think what James is trying to get across here is that true wisdom is knowing why we do good works. That's what wisdom does. It informs us and it shows us why we're doing good works. As Christians, I mean, I think we can all accept the fact that we are called to do good works. I think that's pretty readily accessible. I think we get that. Yeah, if I'm a Christian, I know God's word tells me that I am to live in a holy manner. I'm to operate in righteousness. I'm to do good things. We've already seen that in James as we've studied that together to this point. So that's a fairly easy concept to grasp. Sometimes, though, we won't really focus in on why. I know I'm supposed to do good works, but why? And so what true wisdom does is it tells us and others why we do good works. And the why is because there is a connection that we need to understand. And wisdom understands and applies the connection. And here's what that connection is. It's understanding how good God is to us, how good He's been, how good He always is, and in response to His goodness to us, we do good works. And that's what true wisdom points us to, the why. It points us to the connection between God's goodness to us and the good works done by us in response. We don't do good works so that God will be good to us. We don't do good works to get God on our side. We don't do good works to gain His favor. No, if you are a believer in Christ, God has already been eternally, infinitely good to you. He's already given you His favor, and He has already brought you into His family. So we don't have to earn that or achieve that or work for that. That's legalism. When we understand grace has been given to us through Jesus Christ, and in grace, all of the goodness and favor and love and acceptance from God that we will ever need for all of eternity is already ours. When we understand that, that should motivate us to good works. And that's what wisdom really is and how that operates. And then third, we see in this first verse, in verse 13, that we do those good works in an attitude of humility. That's incredibly important. Because what is so easy to do is to do those good works and look at that and rest on that, kind of rest on our laurels and say, wow, look how much good I'm doing. And we can get pretty prideful pretty quickly about the good we do. And that's why this is so important to understand, that we do those good works first in response to God's goodness to us, but also in an attitude of humility. And or in maybe your translation will say, or in gentleness. In gentleness. It's the same word. And it really means strength under control. Gentleness, humility, meekness, they're synonymous. And they don't mean just being this passive, weak thing. It means having strength, but keeping that strength under control and using it in the right way. So we do those good works in an attitude of humility, in gentleness, strength under control. And that's the natural result of true wisdom. Humility will be the natural result of true wisdom. Arrogance and pride is not really what wisdom's about. And they actually betray the fact that you don't really have wisdom if that's how you operate and act. Having wisdom means we will have an accurate picture and understanding of ourselves. If I'm really wise, then I'm going to see myself the right way. If you are really wise and you have real true wisdom, it means you have an accurate picture of yourself. You have an accurate perspective. You're not going to think too highly of yourself. You're also not going to think too lowly of yourself. You're going to have the right perspective, the right balanced observation of yourself. And that should lead to humility. When we realize all that we are, how sinful we are, how weak we are, how fleshly we are, compared to how holy and infinite and limitless and good God is, that should give us the right dose of humility. It's not about comparing ourselves to other people. It's not about comparing ourselves with ourselves. We compare ourselves with God. And that should cause all of us to be very humble indeed. So, three specific tests right here in verse 13 that actually prove or show true wisdom. And what that means, if I could put this into a summary statement, it would be this. Wisdom is demonstrated by our deeds, not by our degrees. Wisdom is demonstrated by our deeds, not by our degrees. In other words, wisdom is proven by how you live, church, not what you know. And I think that's really good news. I mean, that when I realize, you know, this is true, it really encourages me, because there's a lot I don't know. And you know, the older you get and the more you go through life, the more you realize you don't know. Isn't that true? And so the fact that wisdom isn't dependent on all that I know, but rather how I live, I think that's freeing. And I think that's encouraging, and I hope it is for you as well. So there's what wisdom looks like, true wisdom. Here's the contrast coming up. And James loves contrast. He does that all through his letter. And so he provides this contrast between verse 13 and the rest of the verses. So verse 14, look at that with me. But, That's what lets us know there's a contrast coming. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things, jealousy, selfishness, the ambition, selfish ambition, such things are earthly, so fleshly, carnal, unspiritual, and demonic. Being bitterly jealous and having selfish ambition, those things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, completely the opposite of God and his wisdom. Verse 16, he explains further, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." How relevant is James, right? I mean, that is an accurate diagnosis of our entire world and society and culture and the reason we're in the mess we're in. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Yep, that's exactly the condition of our world. It can be traced back to that. What is the motivation for so many people? Why is there crime committed? Why is there corruption? Why are people exploited? Why are people taken advantage of throughout every segment of society? Well, it comes back to this: jealousy and selfish ambition. It's all about me. I need to get ahead, and I'm going to step on whoever I have to step on to get ahead, right? That's the philosophy that is prevailing in our age. And there you will find, and that's why we find, disorder and evil of every kind. Verse 17. But, here's another contrast, but the wisdom from above, or from God, is first of all pure. It's not corrupt. It's pure, it's righteous, it's holy. It is also peace-loving. It's not looking for a fight. It's not trying to stir up problems. It's not looking for confrontation. It's peace-loving. Gentle or meek, humble, again, strength under control. Gentle at all times, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, at all times. And willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Now, is that a contrast or what to what we see in everyday life as we go through life and in the world? And Christian, let me just make a point of personal application, a challenge. Do these things mark the way you operate? Does this list right here in verse 17, does it define the way you relate to people? Does it define your comments on Facebook, your posts? Does it make up the bulk of your conversation and interaction with people? Are you peace-loving and pure in what you say and how you say it? Are you gentle at all times? Are you peace-loving or in your flesh and in your humanity, your natural humanity, do you tend to love to cause friction? Do you look for the thing that stirs people up and provokes? What do you choose to operate with? That or this? Purity, loving peace, being gentle at all times, willing to yield to others even though it's incredibly difficult, and you know, they're the type of person that you really don't like to yield to and don't want to. Do you still choose to anyway? Are you willing to humble yourself and yielding to others when it comes to opinions and preferences and perspectives? You know, Paul tells us in Romans, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Verse 18, and those who are peacemakers, which Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm not a farmer, so I don't have a whole lot of experience with this, but I do know that when you plant a certain thing, you expect to get that crop, right? You plant seeds for corn or whatever other vegetables, you're expecting to get that thing when it comes time to harvest it, right? That's what you expect to get. What you sow, you get the result of that. And so what James is saying here is, as a peacemaker, if you plant seeds of peace, then the result is going to be a harvest of righteousness. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to plant and reap. We're called to plant peace so that we will reap righteousness. Does that define you? Is that true of you? Can others look at your life and say, wow, they are a peacemaker. They are somebody that loves peace. I mean, it just defines everything they are. Or would the opposite be said of you? It's a question we all need to ask. This is self-examination here. Do I fit this list? Do these things make up my life? Are these categories true of me in my character? And the good news is that while none of us are going to be perfect in these areas, God gives grace and He is patient with us and He grows us more and more each day as we yield to His Spirit. So if you're not there yet, it's okay. I don't think any of us are fully. We've not arrived. There's not one of us who is perfect in each of these areas. But it is what we are called to pursue and to become more and more like every single day. Because this list, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, this actually defines and describes and is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we are made more like Him, these things will be more in us and more true of us. And that's the goal. So as you see this, as you see these verses and the contrast between fleshly, earthly, sinful, demonic, fake, artificial wisdom and true, godly, biblical, righteous wisdom, the way I can illustrate it is this way. Imagine that you have two toolboxes. Okay, two toolboxes. One is filled with tools of jealousy and selfish ambition and arrogance. And every time that you use those tools, every time you open that up and you take one of those tools out, you rummage around and you take one of those out, it causes nothing but damage. It does nothing but tear down. It hurts. It doesn't heal. It destroys. It doesn't build up. And it leaves pain and chaos in its wake. That's the toolbox of the flesh. Imagine another one, the other toolbox, it's filled with purity and peace and gentleness and humility and mercy and sincerity. And when you go into that toolbox and you open that up and you take one of the tools out, then you find, oh, okay, yeah, there's some good things in here, and I can use that to repair damage in relationships. I can use that to repair issues in my own life and other people around me. I can strengthen. I can build up. This is the good toolbox. I need to be using that. And the thing is, we have to choose which toolbox we're going to use and operate, and what tools we're going to take out of that and how we're going to use them. We have to choose that every single day. What am I going to use this for? And which toolbox am I going to go to today and this minute and then the next 5 minutes? Which one am I going to operate from? See, wisdom is choosing the right toolbox, if you will, to use all throughout your life. It's a constant decision. Which one am I going to go to? Which one am I going to yield to? Which one am I going to operate from? What tools am I going to apply? The tools of fake, earthly, sinful, demonic wisdom? Or the tools from above, godly, biblical, righteous wisdom? So which one are you choosing right now? That's my question for you. Which toolbox of wisdom are you using and choosing right now? Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit, church. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's not a one-time achievement. Sometimes I think that's how we think of it. Like, God, I'm going to pray for wisdom, and you're going to give it to me, and I never have to seek it again. I never have to keep asking you for it. I've asked for it once. Okay, I've checked off that box. Wisdom, check. That's not how it works. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's not a box to check. It's a path to walk. And wisdom takes a lifetime to gain, but only a few choices to lose. Wisdom takes a lifetime to gain, but only a few bad choices to lose. And don't just take my word for it. Just ask Solomon. I mean, there's a biblical example, the life of Solomon. Solomon did the right thing as he was installed as king after his father David. God came to him in a dream, in a vision, and said, Solomon, ask of me anything, and I will do it. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, oh, God, I'm just a youth. I'm just a kid. And here I am on the throne of Israel. Who can lead such a great people as your people? So give me a heart of wisdom, that I may rule your people rightly. And the Bible tells us, this is in 1 Kings 3, the Bible tells us that God was pleased with that request and the state of Solomon's heart, the mindset he had, that he asked for wisdom above all other things. He sought wisdom. And God said, since you asked for wisdom and not for riches or fame or for the death of your enemies, I will grant you what you've asked for. I will give you such wisdom that no one before or after you will have the wisdom you have. And I'll give you what you didn't ask for. I will make you more rich and more prominent, more powerful than any other king on earth. And that's what happened. Solomon's wisdom was matchless. It astounded everyone. So much so that even the Queen of Sheba traveled many, many miles to come just to hear and see the wisdom of Solomon for herself. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 10. I mean, Solomon's trajectory was just climbing, man. It was just, he was soaring, just up, 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 up. He just kept increasing, kept advancing. His wisdom was unparalleled. But then, tragically, the wisdom he asked for at the beginning of his reign, and which he had, he rejected at the end of his life due to his problem with women. That's in 1 Kings chapter 11. He had a woman problem. The Bible tells us in that chapter that Solomon loved many foreign women, and they led his heart away from the Lord his God. He idolized the women in his life, and as a result, the pagan women, by the way, not godly women, and as a result, he ended up worshiping their idols and served their false gods instead of the one true God, Yahweh. It's a tragic, tragic story, but it's also a good story of warning to all of us that wisdom is not a one-and-done thing. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's a choice we have to constantly make. Am I going to gravitate towards this? To go back to the toolbox analogy, am I going to operate from that and use that and choose the things that are in that, the corruption and the false wisdom that that provides? Or am I going to operate according to what is true, holy, righteous wisdom? And am I going to use that in my life this minute and the next minute and the minute after? It's a constant choice. Solomon would caution us to choose wisely and to choose consistently. So, here's what it all comes down to. Wisdom is something we have to keep seeking and keep pursuing. We have to keep seeking it and keep pursuing it. Here's Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Pursue it, seek it, chase it, grab onto it. It's supreme." We all chase after so many things, don't we? We run after all kinds of different things. And if we're honest, most of the time, we run after and chase after lesser things. Church, we need to heed this word. Wisdom is supreme. So get it. Grab onto it. Pursue it. And whatever else you get understanding. How do we find it? If we're to pursue it, grab onto it and get it, how do we find it? How do we find the wisdom that we are to keep seeking and keep pursuing? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. In other words, keeping Him in His rightful place, revering Him, being in awe of God, keeping Him elevated above everything else in your life. That's how you find wisdom. And the source of this wisdom is found in one person. Colossians 2:3 says this, "In Him," this is speaking of Jesus, "in Him," in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Him, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the source of it, church. Don't look to other people as your source of wisdom. I hope that many of you are readers. I hope you are. I hope you like to read good, profitable books that are full of wisdom. So it's not that you're not going to find wisdom in any other source, but Jesus is the only perfect source of wisdom, of perfect wisdom. His wisdom is supreme wisdom. His wisdom is the wisdom you need to be seeking and searching for and grabbing onto more than any other source. So by all means, read good books, listen to wise people, but never at the expense of seeking the wisdom that's found in Christ. Never on the same level. Make sure that the wisdom of Christ, who is the very wisdom of God, make sure He is your primary source of wisdom. Look to him above all others, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for James. I thank you for this wisdom test that he provides. Father, help us to be people that pass the wisdom test. May we be people, men and women of faith, that show we have true wisdom by how we live, not by all that we know. May our life match with what James says here defines true wisdom, wisdom from above. May we not be defined by the wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. May we operate in a spirit of true wisdom in humility, that as we do the good works that should mark someone who is wise, may we do that in humility, not in arrogance or pride. And Father, may we not search and seek for wisdom or satisfaction or fulfillment in lesser things. May we go straight to the source, which is your very Son. He is the very wisdom of God. May we draw from him every moment. And Father, may we hear, though we are small and insignificant in many ways, may we be wise people as you define wisdom and as you call us to have wisdom. And help us to choose that every moment. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.